to the book of Exodus. We continue to look at the book of Exodus. Today we have chapter 3, the book of Exodus, chapter 3, the whole chapter. You know, the thing with the narratives, we really have to read long passages. So here, today we have chapter 3, the entire chapter. Please give diligent attention. This is God's word. Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. He said also, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. I have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittite, and the Amorite, and Perizzite, and Hivite, and Jebusite. Now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly, I will be with you, and this shall be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain. Then Moses said to God, Behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and will say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God furthermore said to Moses, Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together, and say to them, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I am indeed concerned about you, and what has been done to you in Egypt. So I said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanite, and the Hittite, and the Amorite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite, to a land flowing with milk and honey. They will pay heed to what you say, and with the elders of Israel will come to the king of Egypt, and you will say to him, The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. So now, please, let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not permit you to go, except under compulsion. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my miracles, which I shall do in the midst of it. And after that, he will let you go. I will grant this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall be that when you go, you will not go empty-handed, but every woman shall ask of her neighbor and the woman who lives in her house articles of silver and articles of gold and clothing, and you will put them on your sons and daughters. Thus you will plunder the Egyptians. Thus far reading of God's holy and infallible word. Let's pray. Oh God, what a blessing it is to open up your word, to read it, and to hear it. What a blessing it is, Lord, to understand and believe. Oh Lord, we pray that you would now pour extra measure of your Holy Spirit upon us. Illumine our hearts and minds. Let us hear what you have to say. Lord, we pray that this word may go deep into our hearts, that it will produce much fruits, fruits of sanctification, fruits of true faith, Lord, trusting Christ in all circumstances. As these people did, Lord, although that faith was so weak as ours, Lord, but we know that you are so strong. And you, the author and finisher of our faith, you who began a good work in us, will continue even until the day of Christ. We thank and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, brothers and sisters, this Old Testament narrative are usually long, like this in chapter 3 of Exodus. They are long in order to bring in the entire context of a narrative. They're long, but at the same time, they are fun and easy to read. We learn many facts, many details through the history, through these type of narratives. And today, I also hope that it will be easy for us to understand what God has to say to us. And we do read this type of text as historical narratives, right? As history, as facts, what happened here in Exodus chapter 3. Moses narrates and states the very facts what has actually took place, happened to him in the wilderness, and the way God visited him, the way he conversed with him, the way Moses answered and reacted to God and his calling at that time. And here, Moses, as you know, he recorded all the 5 books. He wasn't shy to state that the truth, how weak and how fearful was he in his heart. How immature was his answers. Although God over and over says, I will be with you. But we see Moses himself recorded that he didn't really trust God that much. And we know how his heart would continue to be that way throughout the next 40 years. You know, as we kind of looking back at our lives when we first remember when we believed, as we do go through our wilderness in this life, how much our faith really grew. But we be reminded even through this passage, the God who is behind us, the God who saved us, the God who is able to continue to work within us, and He will do until the day of Jesus Christ. And we know that Moses was truly changed as we read all the way through the New Testament. He was truly changed. And he clearly described here in Exodus 3 how great and gracious was God to him throughout his life. How God was gracious also to all children of Israel who promised to bring them out of slavery. And here in this chapter 3 we have this promise as God came to Moses with these promises. So I assume you read this chapter 3 many times throughout your life. And probably most of you remember this chapter as the burning bush chapter. Or Moses and the burning bush, right? So if people ask you like Exodus 3 or burning bush, you probably quickly know where to go. And it's probably a good way to remember this chapter. However, there's so much more to appreciate in this chapter than just This miracle of the burning bush, right? This miracle of the burning bush. This chapter shows us that no miracle can help a sinful heart to trust this big and infinite God, right? As my title says, our limited minds and the infinite God. God comes with this miracle to Moses, but he still doubts. He lacks that confidence. For we know unless God first changes a sinful heart and opens our puny minds, only then we can see God's great miracles. We can see how great and omnipotent and powerful God is. Right? We know how many miracles people saw when Jesus walked on earth. And they didn't help even a little unless God opens their hearts to see. And only when our hearts are changed, then His great covenant name, the Yahweh that God speaks of, makes sense to us. Only when God replaces our heart of stone, the heart of flesh, then we can hear, then we can believe His promises. As He promised here to Moses, I will be with you. So here we have 4 points. You know, a good Presbyterian sermon would be like 3 points, but I have 4 points. And my outline goes like verses 1 through 5, God visits Moses. You can see here, second point, verses 6 through 9, God tells His plan to Moses. And verses 11 through 18, God tells His name, that it is Yahweh, to Moses, and what it means. And then finally, verses 19 through 22, God tells the result or the outcome of His plan. It seems like a long chapter with 22 verses. But my outline, as you see, it has only 4 points, short points. And they are all gospel-centered. They're all gospel-focused. So you see, God visits Moses. When God visits Moses, it's already the good news. It's already the gospel. When God visited us, right? Or Moses in this case. And the second, God tells His plan to Moses, right? It is a good news because He tells the plan of deliverance, of liberation from slavery of God's people, that God heard their cry. God saw their suffering and pain. So God came to tell Moses, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to deliver my people from this pain, suffering, oppression, and slavery. Then God sharing His covenant name again. It is the gospel, right? Because He tells them that He is the covenant God. He is the faithful one who will keep His covenant. And then He tells them that He will bring this covenant God to the promised land where the milk and honey flows. It points that there will be abundant life, abundant, both physically and spiritually. And then the final point, the outcome, that God will bring judgment upon the oppressors of the God's people. This is the good news in all 4 points, in all of the chapter. So now, come to this point one, God visits Moses. So it's been almost 40 years now since Moses killed an Egyptian and ran away from Pharaoh. So here, when God appeared to Moses, he's almost 80 years old, an old man. And he's still sojourning and shepherding the flock of his father-in-law. Perhaps It was another lonely working day for Moses. He was by the Mount of Horeb. Nevertheless, it was a special day. It was the time God came to visit him. Finally, you remember 40 years ago, Moses took on his hand. He wanted to do what as thought would be the right thing to do without asking God. So he killed that Egyptian, but God says, no. Not at this time. So we see 40 years gone by, and now God came. So it is time right now, Moses. I came to liberate God's people, and I came to bring judgment upon these Egyptians, the oppressors. So Moses still tending the flock of his father-in-law. Here we read about Jethro in verse 1, Moses' father-in-law. And we read last time when I preached that that in Exodus 2:18, that Moses' father-in-law's name was Reuel. And today we read it's Jethro in chapter 3. You see in 2:18, when they came to Reuel, you remember the daughters came to Reuel and said, "Hey, Moses, there's a shepherd, young shepherd. He delivered us from these bad shepherds." And of course, back then we saw how the good shepherd, Moses represented the good shepherd, driving away the bad shepherds, right? And providing drinks for these young ladies and their sheep. So why these two different names then? Well, actually, there are three names. But, you know, I'm not going to deal with the third, because in our immediate context, we have two names. In the book of Exodus, it's Reuel and Jethro. So there are three basic explanations of this. The first is that Reuel is simply another name for Jethro. Much like Jacob, his another name was Israel, right? So, and it kind of like nickname perhaps, but it was used interchangeably. So the second idea or notion is that Reuel could be the father of the clan. Maybe he was a grandfather, right? Or father who died. Much like Jacob also being named Israel, right? And also Jacob said that Joseph's sons are my sons. So could be used that way. And the third idea is that Reuel was Jethro's real name, where Jethro was the priestly title. And you know, Jethro means excellent, and Reuel means friend of God. And this is a possibility that can be understood with the first option. So, I believe that Reuel and Jethro basically are the same person. And we don't know if Jethro was a title. It's not an important issue, but it's just the same person. Now Moses went toward east, right? Toward west, on the western side of the Mount Horeb. And you know the another name for the Mount of Horeb? It's Sinai. It's the Mount of Sinai. So he's on the western side. And some explained that they called when they see at the mountain at the from the eastern side, they call it Sinai. Some say, well, there's two tops, but it doesn't matter anyway. Horeb is the Sinai, and right there, that's why God says the mountain of God. And right here, Moses and his flock were standing at the foot of this mountain. And so the angel of the Lord appeared to him, this blazing fire from the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So what we see here is theophany, right? And you know, theophany, from Greek words theos, God, and apenes is appearing. God appeared. Theos and God appearing. So God decided to appear to a small fire, through a small fire, to a small miracle. And we know that God eventually would appear through the big fire, thunder and smoke from that mountain of Sinai later on in chapter 19 and 20. You may think, why God did not appear with something grander and big? Well, then Moses would probably be so terrified and scared like God's people were. And he would probably run away. So God come to him gently. A little bush burning, but is not being burned down. And at the same time, it shows that Moses has to go through his own experience meeting with God. And God here appeared, although through the fire, but little fire, just so that Moses could see and pay attention. And then God speaks to him through that bush. As Moses turned aside, wanted to see what's going on there. And we see God called him, Moses, Moses. And what we see here, Christ is appearing through this fire. As it says, the angel of the Lord was in the midst of the fire, and God spoke through that fire. So Christ is that blazing fire, the consuming fire. He was appearing many times in the Old Testament through the fire. And God himself describes all many times as consuming fire. And what does it mean? The first time this concept is introduced in Deuteronomy 4:24. It says, "For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God." And here the idea of this fire that consumes stands alongside God's jealousy. God is so jealous. You can't worship other gods, but only true and living God. "And I will truly consume those who are worship idols." And Deuteronomy 9:3 also refers to the Lord as consuming fire. Right? God says He is the consuming fire who will destroy the enemies of Israel. Will destroy the enemies of God's people. In Isaiah 33:14, it says, again, God describes him as consuming fire of God's wrath in judgment, when he will bring judgment, the final judgment, because of sin. And in Hebrews, then, in the New Testament, chapter 12, we can see again, God says that he is consuming fire. So, Christ here, from the midst of burning bush, he says, "Do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place of which you are standing is the holy ground." What made this ground holy? It was as any other ground, but the presence of God. The presence of God. And God speaks to Moses that he will not accept him unless he takes off his sandals, unless he stands naked and barefoot before God. And the taking of the sandals again is the symbolism here of the coming of a holy before the holy God, naked, barefoot, but most importantly, by faith clothed with Christ's righteousness. Then we come here, God tells his plan to Moses. He said, "I'm the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. God comes with the covenant name, and Moses doesn't know what to do. He hid his face. Now when God comes with his covenant name, what it means that God accepts and loves you through Christ. And the one way to understand the gospel properly is to understand it covenantally. This is the one way to understand the gospel properly. So how to understand it covenantally? Romans 5 has the answer. So covenantally is when one person represents another. So Adam represented us in the first covenant, covenant works, right? And he failed. And we failed, we all failed in Adam. And now Jesus, the second Adam, says in Romans 5, that he represented us and he succeeded. It says in Romans 5, "For by the transgression of the one, the many died. Much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then it's through one transgression, the Adam's sin, there resulted condemnation to all men. Even so, through the one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. So over and over, I'm not going to read all of it, but all over the Bible. And here again, God says that He is the covenant name, brings the covenant name. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you are sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I am faithful to that covenant I made with your fathers. I will bring see you through, and I will bring you out of that slavery and oppression and bring you to the spacious land where the milk and honey flows. So again, what God describes here is the land with abundant food. And for us, we know what does God describe here, that who is the true milk and honey of the Scriptures? Who is the gold of the Scriptures? It's Christ. Right? He'll bring to that them to that promised land where they will, where God dwells, where they will be. God will be in the midst of them. This is how we understand spiritually what this promised land means. And we know that the gospel for us today, who Christ is and what He has done, it's truly the spiritual milk and honey that nourishes our souls. So then we see the next point. God tells His name is Yahweh. Once again, if God would have different name, can we assume? No. I am, He says, the Yahweh. I am who I am, the being one, the one who exists. That's what He says. And we know the Yahweh, again, points us to the covenant name. The Yahweh says, certainly I will be with you, to Moses. I will bring you through this. I will bring judgment upon God's enemies, and I will bring you to this promised land. And so, with this I am, God points us again to the New Testament. You remember seven great I ams that Jesus spoken about. That Jesus says, I am the bread of life. It's all in the book of John. What it means, Christ is the food of eternal life. And He says, I am the light of the world, the one who dispels the darkness of our sin from our hearts. He says, I am the door, the only door to the Father, the only door to salvation in heaven. And He says, I am the good shepherd who lays down His life for us, His sheep. And then He says, I am the resurrection and the life, the new beginning. Only in Christ and with Christ, the eternal life in heaven, only through Him, through His resurrection. And He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. And we know that Christ is the only way. When He says, go through the narrow gates, right? But the wide and broad the gates that leads to destruction. But the narrow gates is the only way, is Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way. Right? And then finally, I'm the true vine. And you are the branches. Right? The spiritual life comes only through that vine. The producing of fruits in our lives comes only through this union with Christ. So we see here how God appeared to Moses, the great I am. And then Jesus continues this theme throughout the New Testament, that He is that great I am. And so, Finally, brothers and sisters, God tells his outcome. What will happen to those who oppress the Israelites? And they not let them go. And we know that God, of course, he punished the evil for their evil deeds, but he punished the Egyptians because they're the picture of the world oppressing Christian church. They're a picture of unbelieving and condemned people. And they will suffer the consequences of their unbelief. And again, this narrative is just so simple, yet so rich and satisfying to hear. It speaks about God's amazing grace, his unfathomable love, his divine plan of salvation, how he brought God's people from slavery to freedom. And we know that it was a symbol, it's a picture, how God brings us from slavery to sin to the freedom in Christ, to salvation in him. And see, here we see again, and many people pay attention to this miracle of the burning bush. But as Moses answered to God, "Who would believe me that I saw this burning bush in the middle of the desert from which God, the pre-incarnate Christ, has spoken to me?" People would say, "Who are you, Moses?" They might say, and perhaps you had a heat stroke being there, down in the desert. Why our Almighty God came to visit Moses through this such little miracle? Not something big and truly extraordinary, like, you know, perhaps like huge burning eye, like in the Lord of the Rings. Maybe then they would believe. Why God chooses always the underdogs, the simple, insignificant people, like this 80 years old man shepherding some kind of flock in the desert, in the middle of nowhere? And why the gospel sounds so weak and foolish in this world and to this world? Because God is wise. Because God's plan is to put to shame all the wise ones in this world. And because we have a true God behind us, we who are weak sinners and insignificant people who are saved by this true God, the Lord, who saved Moses and the Israelites, who's faithful covenant God. And Moses was weak there. He was hesitant. The burning bush didn't help him at all. But we know we're saved by the obedience of Christ. He was strong. He did not hesitate to go to that cross for us. He said, "Yes, Father, I will go for my people, for you and me. I will be obedient." Moses was not, but the great shepherd, Christ, was. And how are we saved? We're saved by his obedience, who went to the cross for us. And in the world's eyes, this cross in which this man, who was nobody, died on that cross. Christ, God-man. In the eyes of the world, is just foolishness. But we are saved by this man. We are saved by this foolish message. Because it is power for those who believe. And it is foolishness for those who are perishing. And as the Jews and the Pharisees and the Greeks, they did in Jesus' time, so the unbelievers today, what do? They seek for signs. They seek for miracles. They seek for some kind of human wisdom. But again, brothers and sisters, miracles, they don't open your hearts. They don't open your eyes. But God does. Miracles or wisdom, they don't change our hearts and our lives. But only Christ and His love does change our hearts. Even if God would appear in this, you know, giant fiery eye as from the Lord of the Rings, man won't believe. God came in flesh. Jesus stood before man. They did not believe. Jesus did all kinds of miracles. But our minds are so little to understand the infinite God. God must open our eyes, our minds, our hearts through the power of the gospel. God alone is able to set men free from the sin of slavery, from foolishness and idolatry. And why He came after His people? Why He came after you? Why He saved all of us? Look at verse 12 here. So you shall worship God at this mountain. For this very reason, God, God of the Hebrews. Hebrews mean people who passed over, right? Passed over that river or place and went to heaven. And as God commanded, let us go through in 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Again, the symbolism. We must die for ourselves. Our calling is to die for our sins and everything worldly. Go through this with Christ. 3 days of journey as He was in the grave for 3 days. So that we will be raised as Christ did. Only to worship God, to bring our sacrifices. This is our response of our liberation, brothers and sisters, as this was the response of God's people liberation back then. You were saved by God to worship Him. Now, this is our purpose. This is our new meaning in life, to worship Him. Not only here on Sunday, but every Sunday. Not only every Sunday, but every day in our lives. So let us remember that for what you've been liberated for. And let us remember that we, to be more faithful and diligent in your new calling to God. Amen. Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, thank you, Lord, that what you promised, you accomplished. Thank you, Lord, that we Gentiles, who did not have part with your people, now brought near and engrafted to the vine, our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, now who were not your people, now we are called your people. And us who are not being able to call you our God, now we call you our God. Help us to remember that and continue to worship, to put to death all our sinful desires and persevere in our calling. Lord, we pray. And whenever we fail, Lord, help us to remember to see at Christ and His cross, what He has done for us, how He saved us from all our sins, how He cleansed us, how He made us your holy bride. We bless you and praise you, and we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.